needs according to his riches in glory. And if you delight yourself in him, he'll even give you the desires of your heart. Whether a Republican or a Democrat's in the White House, whether a majority of the Republicans control the House and the Senate or vice versa, all of that, amen, aside, God's got us, amen? Okay, all right, so that's where we're going to be. But we're going to do our part, amen? The Bible says to pray for those who have the rule over you that it might be well with you. Because the decisions that our leaders make affect us, amen? But our leader is above the leader of the United States, amen? Okay, but there are a lot of people who are still believe they're enslaved to this weak and beggarly elements of this world and the world's economies and that sort of thing. But we're rising above that. Amen. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Now let's go to Galatians this morning. And I know what you're thinking, Galatians chapter 4, but actually we're going to back up into Galatians chapter 3. And read into Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, if there's been one verse this year, please forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. Beautiful card. I had it laid right here in front of me so I wouldn't overlook it, and I overlooked it. Amen. This is a beautiful card from the Sundbergs and the Longs, and I just want to read it to you because it's beautifully written. You have a way with words, Emily. Mark, myself, and our entire family are so grateful for every single person that said a prayer, reached out to convey their love. Each hand that prepared a dish or welcomed us with a hug or kind words. Everyone who helped make Dale's celebration of life perfect. You truly are good and faithful servants of God. We will need your continued prayers in the days ahead. We love you all, the Sundbergs and the Longs, and praise God. And we love you and your precious families. Yes, amen. Give Emily a hug. So praise God. All right, so if there's been one verse, you know, over the last several months that we've looked at more than any other, it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And it's such a pivotal verse because it explains that one who's been born of God, who continues to understand like someone who has not been born of God, will live like a slave instead of the child of God they truly are. Doesn't mean they're not a child of God, and it just means that their understanding is overriding their true identity, and it's affecting their life reality. And we've talked about your conduct and our condition of life. And most people think of the Christian life as just a rules-based life and, you know, obey the commandments and do what's right, and maybe God will help you, and maybe God will love you if you do. And we never understand that God's bigger concern, just like any parent's bigger concern for their children, is their quality of life, their condition of life. So we want our children to obey the rules, right? So when they go to school, we want them to obey the rules because it's going to be very difficult for them to get a good education if they don't obey the rules. Are you following me? So when we talk about our Heavenly Father, every word He's ever spoken to you, about you, concerning you, has been with your best interest in mind. But not just so He can put you under His thumb and boss you around. It's because Father knows best. And so He tells us things that we need to do because our actions in effect the thing that matters the most to Him, and that's our quality or our condition of life. And so Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, again, a pivotal verse. But when this letter was originally written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. It flowed just like if you were to write a letter to a friend. And so Galatians 3, really starting at Galatians chapter 1, running all the way through, we're not going to go that far back into it. But Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, we'll begin here and I'll put it on the screen. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he be, master of all." Now, let's go back to this, because when he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," we must understand that you are all sons of God according to the intended audience of the letter. This world likes to say things like, well, you know, we're all God's children. And in respect or regards to creation, that would be true. But if you read the Bible more closely and more carefully, you see that that's not to be relied upon. Amen. Because what we see is that the ones who are truly God's children are the ones who have been born again, who have been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when he says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, this was being, you know, directed towards born again believers. This was directed to the saints at the church in Galatia. Are you with me? So I want to clear this up, and he does pretty much so in the next verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus, okay? Now, that would mean what? That if someone has not been baptized into Christ, then they have not put on Christ, they are not in Christ, and everything that follows is not true about them, but could be if they would just simply receive Jesus and what he's done for them. Amen, are you with me? Still with me? Okay, come on, stay with me. We've got some places to go this morning. All right, so he then says, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we're seeing a progression here. He's building a case. He's making a case. Because if we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've put on Christ. Now he's saying there are some things that are true about you because this is the case. And one of the things that we see is there's neither Jew nor Greek. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about different ways that people are identified physically or naturally. Someone who was born a Jew or someone who was born a non-Jew or born a Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Now, someone could be born a slave, someone could be born free, someone could actually become a slave, or someone could have been born a slave and become free. So these would be identifiers that people could move in and out of, not necessarily determined by birth, but potentially so. There is neither male nor female. Again, this is referring to identity received at birth. And still in our society today, but even much more in their society, in their culture, in their day, these factors determine so much about, again, a person's and individual's quality of life, or even what quality of life was available to them. And, for example, if you were a slave-born Greek female, you follow me, then more than likely your owner had livestock they considered more valuable than you. And I mentioned that a few weeks back, and I didn't really fill in the blanks biblically. Do you remember the younger brother that took his inheritance and went and wasted it all and then became a servant, a doulos, to a man in a faraway country? And he asked for some slop that they were feeding the pigs, and they told him no. Are you following me? What did they do? They're valuing the livestock over the slave. So this is not just some wild exaggeration when I say that they're Bessie the cow that gave milk to their babies every morning, they valued that cow more than they valued, not everybody, but I'm just talking that could be the case. Are you still with me? All right. Now, but if you were a free-born Jewish male, you had opportunities and access and options to a quality of life and a level of life and living that was not available to others. So this was when the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul spoke these things to these men and women originally, this would have been a much bigger deal, unfortunately, than it would necessarily be to us. But there's still truth here for you and me to understand, because he's talking about when we put on Christ, we become something that we were not before. When we put on Christ, when we're baptized into Christ and we put on Christ, there's a transformation that takes place that provides you and me with an identity that supersedes and overrides any other identity that would have been determined by the natural or physical seed from which we were born. Are you still with me? Okay. And so this is what it means to be a son of God, or to be the seed of God, or to be an heir of God. Now, we've spent some time, I don't want to go back through it too extensively this morning, but we spent some time also explaining that the firstborn son would have received the majority of an estate's inheritance. And they did that for a lot of reasons, because a lot of their wealth was in property, and they didn't want to keep dividing that property up and making it smaller and smaller, throughout the generations. A lot of reasons. Again, I don't want to go through all those things, but that was just the way it was. Firstborn son got the most of the inheritance. This is why the Bible says that you and I, we've become heirs of God and co-heirs, or joint heirs together with Jesus. Amen. So that means that Father God has made available to you and me everything that he has made available to his son Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And that's nothing but good news. So it's very powerful. Very powerful where the Bible talks about you and me being heirs of God, that we have received an inheritance from him. And Hebrews makes it very clear that the inheritance that we've received is an eternal inheritance because it was provided by an eternal redemption which bought an eternal salvation. So the salvation that has made us sons of God, even if you are female, natural, physical gender, you still have the standing in God's eyes as a firstborn son. Not just a son, but as a firstborn son. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, when he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, he's covering things like gender, he's covering things even like DNA, he's covering things like social status, economic status, so forth and so on. And he says that we're all one, and again, in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This was such a big deal, this phrase, because the Jew understood that if they were a descendant of Abraham, that gave them standing with God that other nations did not have. But again, how is that working for them? Because even the former covenant required faith to activate and appropriate and enjoy the benefits of, okay? And so remember the group of people we've looked at already in John the 8th chapter where Jesus is trying to offer them freedom from sin and the penalty of sin, and they push back and say, do you not know who we are? We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. So they viewed that as something more precious than what Jesus was offering to them, their natural identity, their physical patronage and heritage or what have you, way more valuable to them than being born again. Of course, Saul, now we know him as Paul, he fell into that category in the past, but his eyes literally and spiritually and physically have been opened to the truth and the reality of this. Now, I'm going fast because I'm trying to set the stage and lay some groundwork for where we're headed next. And this phrase in verse 27, baptized into Christ, okay? This is an extremely important phrase. I would even say critically important. It's essential that we understand this, because when we hear baptized into or baptized into Christ, our minds tend to automatically go where? Water baptism or water baptism only. And while water baptism is for today, water baptism is very important. Water baptism is a beautiful next step. If you've already been born again and received Father's gifts of salvation in the new birth, then the next really important step for you is to be baptized in water and to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says baptized into Christ, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we won't turn there, but we see in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that he talked about people who had been baptized into Moses. So it wasn't that Moses took everybody out and I baptize you in the name of Moses. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an experience that has forever marked us, an experience that has forever changed us, an experience because we as individuals have had that experience will never be the same from that point forward. And I'm going to really water this down, but to try to help you understand it, when we talk about what our nation experienced on 9/11, we talk now in terms of how things were before 9/11 and how things were after 9/11. Folks that, you know, went through the tornadoes that have come through here in the past and experienced those things, it tends to make a mark on you. You tend to have a perspective. I'm using different words now. You tend to understand. Remember, that's a key word we've been using all year. You tend to understand things in a way that people who live 7 miles from that situation do not have that perspective or do not have that understanding now. So when he's talking about being baptized into, he's talking about an experience. He's talking about something that we have willingly or otherwise subjected ourselves to. In the case of being baptized into Christ, this would be something that we willingly submit to, not something that he just jumps on you one day and body slams you into Christ. No, if you're going to be baptized into Christ, you're going to have to come willingly. Amen. Amen. He's opened his arms. He's inviting you to come, but you have to receive him. You have to say yes to his invitation. Amen. Are you still with me? All right. So when we hear baptized into, I'm not saying it's wrong to think of water baptism first, but it would be wrong and a big mistake to think water baptism only here. So let's look at some of the words. Baptize from the original Greek language, the original Greek word, is transliterated baptizo. Okay, so we got that, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, baptizo. And baptizo simply means to immerse, to saturate, or to overwhelm by immersion. By immersion. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. Amen. But water baptism, the ceremony after receiving salvation, is referring to a total immersion. Amen. Because Jesus didn't have a little grave sprinkled on him. He went into a grave and then came out of that grave. And so when we're baptized, it's representing that we've been buried with Christ and we've been raised up together with him to newness of life. Now, if you've experienced otherwise and you're fine with that, that's between you and God. I'm not judging you, but I'm just telling you here what the Bible says. Amen. And what the words mean, right? What it says and what they mean, and not my opinion. I'm just going to the original language of the dictionaries and telling you what these words mean, okay? So to baptizo, it means to immerse, to saturate, or to overwhelm by immersion. Now, this word baptizo also comes from another Greek root, and this is the root bapto, B-A-P-T-O, bapto, bapto, okay? And this word also means to immerse or to saturate or to overwhelm by immersion. But the root of baptizo also means to die. Now, not D-I-E like dead die, but to D-Y-E like you would die material. You would die cloth. All right? And of course, how are you going to take a white piece of cotton fabric and dye it blue? You're going to have to get a bowl of blue dye, and then you're going to have to bapto, you're going to have to baptizo, you're going to have to immerse it into that blue dye until it becomes saturated, until it becomes overwhelmed by immersion into that blue dye. If you put 95% of that white cotton fabric into that blue dye and you leave a part of it sticking out the top, amen, then it didn't get fully immersed, and it's not going to be fully saturated. Are you following me? And it's not going to be completely blue. Okay, full disclosure, all right? I had never really baptized folks before. Matt and I had the privilege of baptizing our buddy Richard Presswood in Valley Creek, okay? Closer to where it pours out into the river, by the way, okay? But nonetheless, that's where he wanted to be baptized, and that's where we baptized him, and there were witnesses, and it was a glorious time. Amen. But until then, really, you know, that first baptismal service that we had at Richard and Betty Black's swimming pool back in the cabinet shop days, and high five Jeff Thomas, praise God. And so we baptized a lot of folks then. And then, of course, we got this glorious baptistry up here behind me. So full disclosure, there are times, you know, that I'm a tall guy and you're just baptizing folks, and there are times like you almost get somebody all the way under the water. Okay. I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm just telling you, because I want you to get the full experience. You know what I'm saying? And so then you get them all the way almost all the way under the water, and it's like your mind freezes in that moment. It's like, okay, because we're already kind of started to come back up. Are you with me? Amen. So, you know, if you were with me in the tank and you thought you were coming back up and I just pushed you down a little bit further, okay, I wasn't playing some silly swimming pool game. I just wanted to make sure that we got 100% immersed. Amen. I want you to get your money's worth in the baptismal, okay? Amen. All right. So the cloth then becomes completely saturated because it's involving a total immersion into that blue dye, okay? Now, I want you to then imagine that. And when I say imagine, I want you to use your imagination. I'm setting you up for something else, okay? If the cloth becomes saturated, we take the white cloth, we put it in the large bowl of blue dye, we put it in there, we totally immerse it in that blue dye. The cloth then becomes saturated by what it's immersed into. And then, of course, what does it do? It takes on the characteristics of what it's been immersed into. You don't put white cloth in blue dye and pull it out and it be pink or orange, okay? You put it in the blue dye with the idea is that when this comes out of the blue dye, it's going to be blue, right? It's going to take on the characteristics of whatever it's baptized into. Am I right about it? Okay, but now, just stay with me, because when we were baptized into Christ, we didn't go into Him and then back out of Him. Okay? When we were baptized into Christ, we became totally immersed into Christ, and that's where we are right now. We are totally immersed into Christ right now. Are you with me? Okay? Now, let me see if I can help you with this simple, Pam could do this in children's church, okay? It's real simple, but simple's all that's needed here, okay? So, if we take the white cotton cloth, we put it in the blue dye. Are you picturing it? It goes in the blue dye. It's completely submerged in the blue dye. Now, here's my question. Is the cloth in the blue dye, or is the blue dye in the cloth? There's really no wrong answer here, okay, unless you said neither one. Because the answer is yes. It's not either or, it's both and. The cloth's in the dye, and now the dye's in the cloth. Because they've become immersed into one another. Are you following me? All right. So now, I want you to use your imagination. And I mean this. The Lord had me do this. It's been many years ago, and I do it frequently in my life because it just helps me. Amen. If you think I'm weird, just pray for me. All right. But I want you to be weird with me for a minute and see if this doesn't help you. Okay. I want you to imagine. If it helps you, close your eyes. That's fine. We're not getting spooky. Just stay with me. Okay. I want you to imagine yourself walking up to Jesus right now. Okay. He's standing there in front of you, the biggest smile on his face, his arms open wide like this, like a friend you ain't seen or a family member you hadn't seen in 15 years. Okay. He's standing in front of you, his arms open. He's smiling. And now you pick up some speed and you run to him. And you hug him. He has open arms. You embrace him. And when you embrace him, he embraces you. And you're sitting there hugging Jesus. And Jesus is hugging you. Okay. You got that? You got that? I've got a thing in my office where, you know, there's somebody has actually, painted a picture. Beautiful thing, you know, where the Jesus is embracing somebody. And I want you to picture now that he's just embracing somebody, but he's embracing you. He's got you. Come on now. He's got you. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's the only one qualified to bring a charge against you, and he's your biggest fan. He is your biggest advocate. Amen. Him and the Holy Ghost pleading your case 24/7, 365 before the throne of God. Amen. It confuses angels. Angels cannot figure out why in the world he loves you so much, but they know he does. They know he does. Amen. So he's got you. He's got you, good, bad, ugly. He's got you. He's got you when you're on fire. He's got you when you ain't on fire. Amen. He has perfected you forever. He loves you with everlasting love. Amen. So he's hugging you. All right. You got that? Now, I want you to imagine this. Let's take it one step further. As you and Jesus are embracing, I want you to imagine that you are being absorbed into him. That you are just literally, as he hugs you, his arms, just begin to close up and you disappear in him. Amen. You're in him now. You're in him. And he's in you. Do you see the difference there? Amen. See, we think of I'm in him being one thing and him in us being another thing. No, they're the same thing at the same time. Amen. Because I'm in him and I'm immersed in him and I'm saturated with him because I'm surrounded by him. Amen. Now, amen, I'm in him, but he is in me. Guess what? I'm taking on his characteristics. I've been made like him because he's in me. Amen.
But he's in me because I'm in him. Yes, amen. Amen. There's no such thing as him being in you and you not being in him. Are you following me? But also, you can't be in him without him being in you. Any more than a white cotton cloth can be in a bowl of dye and that blue dye not be in that cloth. Are you seeing this? Okay. Whoo, I'm getting stirred up. So, do you see why baptized into is important here? Do you see why we can't just think of this as going under the water, coming out of the water, having water sprinkled on us, and that being what he's talking about here? Because he's talking about something much more. He's talking about something much greater. Baptized into Christ means to be absorbed into Christ, to be immersed into him, and to become saturated by everything that is true of him. If it's true of Jesus and you're in him, it's true of you. If it can be said of Jesus. Now see, you say, Pastor Mark, whoa, man, well, you just lost me. No, I'm talking about putting white cloth and blue dye. That's what it means to be baptized into. Okay. I got some more. Just stay with me. Okay. I'm baptized into. We won't turn there, but let's just go to Ephesians 2. The Bible says that you are now seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. How is that possible? You're in him. Because you're in him, how would it ever be possible for him to be seated on the throne of the universe above all power, principality, might, and dominion, and you not be above all power, principality, might, and dominion yourself as well? Are you seeing this now? Amen. Let me tell you something that'll change your life. And I know I got Bible studiers and Bible readers and devotional people and all that stuff. You do those things on a regular basis in your life. And man, have at it. Do it, please. Also, though, be led by the Spirit. Because the Bible's a big book. 66 books. Amen? 66 books. And I know we like to do the daily Bible reading thing so we can say at the end of the year we read the whole thing. Do that. I'm not talking you out of that. Do that. But also know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And his job, among others, is to lead you and me and guide you and me into all truth. Amen. And there are some things that you may need to know and understand right now that somebody else in this room already knows and understands, and he's got them somewhere else speaking to them about something different, okay? Are you with me? And there also may be somebody, you're in the room right now, and it's like, okay, this is where the Holy Spirit is, what he's breathing on in your life, is what he's showing you and revealing to you in your life, but somebody else, there's about two or three steps before, because remember, it's like laying brick. You can't lay row 32 until you lay row 31 through 30. 30 through 30, you know what I'm saying, 0 through 31, amen. I got backwards on that. Am I going too fast? Man, I'm so excited about this. Praise God. All right, okay. So, one thing that'll change your life, though, no matter where you are, is search out all the scriptures in the New Testament that use the phrase in Christ. Because if you've been born again, everything the Bible says about someone who is in Christ is true about you right now. Do I need a mirror to see my hand? No. I don't need a mirror to see what I can see without one. I need a mirror to see what I cannot see without a mirror. And this is why the Word of God is called a mirror. The mirror of God's Word will show you and reveal to you what is true about you right now because you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, stay with me for a moment, okay? It's been said, and I agree with it, by the way, the prepositions in the English language are not strong enough to carry the weight of the gospel. Okay, I'm going to say that again, and if you didn't pay attention in English class or it's been a long time, I'll help you with prepositions, okay? You understand prepositions are parts of speech, and so a preposition is what anything that a rabbit can do to a cloud, is that it, right? Into it, through it, around it, all that, yes, amen, no, yes, okay, all right. So again, it has been said the prepositions in the English language are not strong enough to carry the weight of the gospel. What does that mean, English language? Well, in Hebrew and Greek, prepositions
carried a lot more recognition and importance than they do to us in our English language, okay? I mean, some of you may not even remember what a preposition was. And we tend to see prepositions as simply words that connect sentences together and never really consider what they're communicating and that they're not just connecting a sentence together, but can actually, in many cases, especially where the Word of God is concerned, be the entire backbone of the sentence and the thought that's being communicated. Yes? Baptized into is a classic example. Because we've learned now what it means, what baptism means, baptize, bapto, baptizo, okay? Into is one of those prepositions. And just like in English, into in the Greek communicates motion. Motion, right? Moving, movement. Motion from one place to another place. If I go into a store, I am no longer outside of the store looking into the window of the store or whatever, but I'm now in or I am now inside the store. Where's Johnny? Oh, he went inside. He went into the store. Okay, which meant Johnny's no longer outside. Johnny's now where? He's inside. So this is a preposition. To be baptized into Christ communicates motion that begins outside of Him into Him, to being inside Him. When into, now this is Greek specifically, okay, I guess it could apply to English, but Greek specifically, I'm reading now from a Greek dictionary, Greek lexicon. When into is used in conjunction with a person, as in baptized into Christ, in conjunction with a person, it communicates identity. One who's now identified with or have been identified by. Now, he goes on to say, because we've been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. Put on, again, means to enter or to put on, to cause to get into, to cause to get into. I got into these clothes this morning. I put them on. Amen. I will not go to bed, despite what a lot of people think about preachers. I will not sleep in a suit. Amen. Are you hearing me? Praise God. I will come out of these clothes, but I am in these clothes right now because I put them on. He's the same thing here. He's talking about that now that we've been baptized into Christ, we are in Christ. We have put on Christ. We have put on the identity of Christ. We are now identified as those who belong to Christ. This is why Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not why are you persecuting my followers, not why are you persecuting Christians, not why are you persecuting those who believe in me. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Think about that for a moment. See, we're not just, it just hasn't become our identity now figuratively. It may be figurative to a lot of people, but it's not figurative to God. It's certainly not figurative to Jesus. When he says that, how about this one? When in Ephesians 1, where it says, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him, capital H, the fullness of Jesus being all in all. Now that you are in him, he is no longer complete without you. Any more than you would be complete if you were missing part of your physical body. So
when we're talking about identity, being identified with or identified by, remember the rest of the context. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I hope you're thinking instead of thinking about lunch. I hope you're thinking about what we're talking about right now. You still with me? Take a lot. I see some of you writing feverishly, okay? Not feverishly. You're writing fastidiously. Amen. Praise God. Taking notes. Praise God. No fevers here. Amen. All right. Now, this is one of my favorite in him verses, and I got a lot of them, okay? And it's Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move, come on now, and have our being. We've been talking a lot about being, understanding, and doing the last couple of months, have we not? Your being corresponds with the part of you the Bible calls your spirit. And that's not just a part of you, that is you. You are a spirit. You are a being. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. You are a being that has an understanding that does things. If you've been baptized into Christ, meaning if you've been born again, you've been baptized into Christ, you're now in him, and because you're in him, he's in you. You've become fully immersed in him. You've been saturated by him. And now everything that's true about him. This is why 2 Peter 1:4 says you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Partake there means to have an equal share in the divine nature of God. My goodness, this just goes on and on and on and on and on. It's like dropping a big rock in a pond and watching the waves just go out, 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 out. In him we live and move and have our being. My being is now in Christ Jesus. My being is now in Christ Jesus. People say things like this in the world. I got to go find myself. You will never find yourself until you find yourself in Christ Jesus. Man, we sing a lot about identity and who we are. And we sang it this morning. I know who I am because I know who he is. Amen. That's certainly accurate, but there are a lot of people who know who he is, but they don't know who they are in him yet. They know that he's God. They call him God. They respect him as God. They honor him as God. They've been born again, received his gifts of salvation, but they've never been taught or at least haven't yet connected with what the Bible teaches about someone who's in him. Remember, your understanding, we could say a lot about understanding, but I like to simplify it this way. Your understanding is the way you see things. Let me tell you, when your world changes for the better forever, it's when you finally see yourself as someone who is in Christ Jesus. Someone who is in him. Someone who's been immersed in him. Someone who's been covered by him. Someone who's taken on his identity and his nature. You are so immersed into Christ Jesus that you have become his very nature. Oh, sweet Jesus. In him we have our being. We have our being. That's who we be. Now, again, so many verses firing off in my head. Amen. I guess if the Holy Spirit had fired these verses off in my head when I was preparing all this sermon would be 3 hours long. And it's. Do you see now why Jesus could say what he said in John the 14th chapter? The works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works than these, because I go to my Father. What is being communicated by go to my Father, for lack of a better word, that's code for me dying on the cross, being made your sin, going to death, hell, and the grave on your behalf, being raised from the dead, free from all of that, making you free from that if you'll call upon me, and ascending back to the right hand of the right Jesus. So Jesus is basically saying, when I complete what I'm on this earth to do and return back to my Father's right hand in heaven, then you in me will be able to do all the works that I did, and even greater works. Is this strange? No, it's not strange, because this is what Jesus said. I can of my own self do nothing. But I and my Father are one. And it's the Father who dwells in me that does the works. I think there's a lot of reasons why we're not seeing the miracles and signs and wonders in the body of Christ today that we should be seeing, that it's Father's will for us to see, that his desire for us to. People say, well, God just quit doing all that. No, he hasn't.
And it is the epitome of arrogance when people say things like this. Well, I don't speak in tongues and I don't know anybody who does, so God must not do that anymore. Are you kidding me? Like, you know everything and everybody and what God's doing all over the world, and hey, oh, help us, Jesus. This is a big one right here. Because we think when we lay hands on somebody, we got to somehow work something up. No, no, no. See, if you understand that you're in Christ Jesus and that you've put him on. See, watch this now. I'm going to try to do it this way, okay? I put this coat on. I'm in this coat. When I stretch out this, notice the coat stretches when I stretch out in it, right? Okay, now just imagine that I'm in Christ Jesus, and when I stretch out my hand to lay it on somebody's, it's his hand that's being stretched out. Do you see this now? You see this now? Okay. See, we're like, oh, Lord, I hope this work's going to be... No, see that? None of that. We are his hands and feet. And that's literal because, again, we're in him, he's in us. Now, let me give you one more verse, and then we'll, praise God, enjoy communion together. And this one, we could go a long time. I'll just be brief. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21 and 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, notice there's lowercase M-A-N there in verse 21. For since by man came death, comma, by man, capital M, this is of course referring to Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I've said this a few times here lately, I'm going to say it again. We were in Adam when Adam sinned. This is why we were born of corrupted seed. This is why we were born with a sin nature. The Bible says we were the offspring of wrath. We were the children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. Not that we haven't disobeyed, but it wasn't your sin or my sin that made us sinners. It was Adam's sin. We were born with the nature of a sinner because we were in Adam. Because we've now been born again, we've been born into Christ. We've now been baptized into Christ. We've now been immersed into Christ. We're in him. He's in us. We've now put on Christ. Are you seeing this? So now what was once true about those who are in Adam is no longer true about you and me. What's true about you and me? What's true about you and me is what's true about someone who is, come on now, in Christ. In Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all would come, please. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for you, and then we'll call the men forward to serve communion. But Father, we've heard some important things this morning. I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is deepening these things according to each individual's longing to understand them in our hearts as we give him place to do so. And Father, I bind the enemy who would come and try to steal this word. I thank you, Father, that he will not steal it in Jesus' name. But this word will not only find fertile soil in our hearts, but it will take root. And those roots will deepen. And the fruit, Father, that will be produced in our lives will be not only life-changing, but it'll change the world around us. That we would understand, that we would see ourselves as men and women who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. I thank you, Father, that this was all your plan. This was all your doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This was not something we demanded. It's not something that we negotiated. Lord, this is your plan from the beginning. And And so we don't fight against it. We submit to it just like we submit to your gift of righteousness and humbly and gratefully say thank you for it. Now, Father, we're about to celebrate what Jesus did for us with his broken body and his spilled blood. As we partake of these emblems in obedience to him, may the Holy Spirit, as only he can, reveal to us in even a deeper way how precious the sacrifice, how costly, and how much you desire to have us in fellowship with yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I ask the men to come this morning. We're going to serve communion. If you're a guest with us, we would love for you to partake of communion together. Amen. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of us, and we're a member of you. Amen. If you're served first, if you would hold your emblems until everyone's been served, and then we will all partake together. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord as you're being served.